How about you? Yeah, me too. I'd rather be in church. Hallelujah. Amen. And don't forget the midweek meeting as well. And we are having just a great time in the middle of the week. We just ministered out of the book of Acts on Wednesday night. I want you to download it if you weren't there and listen to it. And just get a hold of what I believe God is saying prophetically. The first half of the book of Acts had to deal with Peter. Peter went to the Jew, which is the established religious order. And it's the former. The latter shall be even greater than the former, according to Haggai. So we can go back and look at the book of Acts and get a pattern from it. And I think prophetically it speaks that the Holy Spirit has been ministering to the church, trying to bring the church into fullness, trying to bring the church out of religiosity into relationship with the King, right? And you know, I believe God's going to still do that, but there's a shifting coming. Because around chapter 11 and chapter 12, we no longer hear about Peter, but there's a new apostolic anointing, Paul. And he doesn't go to the established church, he goes to the uncircumcised. He goes to the unconventional. In other words, get ready, because there's a time coming when the Holy Spirit is not going to try to position all of us that are in church to get us ready. He's going to say, okay, you want to stay that way? That's fine, but I need to go to the uttermost. I need to go to the guttermost. I need to go to the nations and the people that don't even know me. And get ready. They're going to start coming to church, and they're coming eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. There are going to be a whole lot of uncircumcised people coming into the house of God, and they may not know about all of our religious practices, but guess what? They're going to love Jesus with all their heart, and we are about to see a breakout revival. Well, that was Wednesday night, and I hope that you'll get that particular teaching in your spirit. But 2012 to me is one of the most opportunistic times that has ever been presented. I feel more expectant about this year than I have any year. And I'm thinking, well, why should I? I guess it's from the inside out. I may not see a whole lot outside, but boy, I feel something on the inside. I don't know about you, but do you feel something on the inside? Well, look at somebody and say, I feel it. Ask them, say, do you feel it? You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't feel anything. Well, hang out long enough and you will. God wants you to feel His presence inside of your life. Something supernatural. You know, I'm learning to live expectantly. It's the craziest thing. I look out my window almost, you know, number of times a day, almost every day. And you know what I expect to see? I expect to see the biggest buck that I've ever seen my entire life. And I'm not even a hunter. But I want to take a picture of it so I can send it to my son Troy and Adrian and Creed, because they spend hours out in the woods looking for those things. And I just believe God's going to bring the biggest, most massive buck right out of my kitchen window. And I'm going to take a picture of it and send it to him and say, look what Jesus did for me. I expect that. I don't know why, but I just expect it. I tell Tina all the time, I'm looking, I don't see no deer. Do you see anything? Because I have seen them in the past. The other day, Tina cried out. She said, Louie, come down here. Look. I'm thinking, she very calls me, not very often. Louie, she always calls me, sweetie, pumpkin pie, honey, you know, all those things. She called me Louie. I'm like, I wonder what's up. She called me Louie. I might be in trouble if she called me by my name, you know. Remember how mom used to call you? Louis Frank, get over here. I'm like, oh man, I am hit now, you know. But I came downstairs. She said, there's the biggest red fox in our backyard I've ever seen. I thought, she's probably thinking it's just a cat. She thinks it's a fox. So I came down and I look, and guess what? It was a big red fox. Huge red fox. Because my wife was in the backyard in a little fire pit, and she was cooking and roasting marshmallows with the grandkids a few days ago. I don't know what this weather's like, but what happened to summer? It was just here. She was cooking marshmallows in the backyard, and the fox was eating the marshmallows that was in the pit. So I was trying to get a picture of it. And every time I took a picture through the window, the glare, you couldn't see the fox. So I said, oh, I'm going to run outside. So I ran outside, came around the house. I was trying to sneak up on it, and it was gone. I mean, I didn't even see it run away. That's how fast it ran. And I started looking down the hill and around the trees and the bushes. I said, I've got to be around here somewhere. But there was no trace of it. So now, every morning since that happened last week, I'm looking out the window and saying, hey, red fox, where are you, red fox? I don't know, how many have never seen a red fox in your backyard? Never seen one. Never seen one? How many have seen a red fox before? There's a few of you. Yeah. It's a rare occurrence, isn't it? But I'm learning to live my life looking out the window of my day with great expectancy. I expect to see something that's unusual. I expect to experience something that most people don't get to experience, because I'm in a covenant with God, and I really believe there's a necessity for expectancy. If we're going to really see 2012 become a new year for us and a year of great advances, we're going to have to get up in the morning and come to church and think, you know what? I know I'm going to see something at church today. I'm going to see somebody get healed. I'm going to see somebody get saved. I'm going to see somebody get their life turned around. I'm going to see God do something. I'm going to see the heavens opened up. I can't hardly wait to get there. Because if you don't have an expectancy, you normally get to view what you expect to see. Some great preacher said this: expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. It's our level of view. We have our eye on it. You know, some people, they can find bad no matter where they go. They can find problems no matter where they go. They can be critical no matter what they do. It doesn't matter what situation or scenario in. They come away angry. They come away mad. They come away critical. Why? Because that's what they were looking for. I want to ask us, what do we come looking for today? What'd you get up this morning looking for? When you opened up your Bible, what did you expect God to say? When you started to pray, what did you expect God to do? When you began to speak your confessions and walk this today by faith, what do you expect to see and witness that God is about to do? How many know that God has some wonderful plans on the horizon for every person who will walk by faith and not by sight? How many want to walk by faith and not by sight? Amen? You see, that's the call of God upon our life. To expect is defined this way. It's really a simple definition. It means to regard as likely to happen. It's likely to happen. When I get up in the morning and I start to pray about the services on Sunday, we begin to say, God, thank you for saving souls. Thank you, God, for an anointing in the children's church. Thank you, Lord God, for baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for an awakening upon the people that were in lethargy and apathy. Father, that they were complacency, and suddenly they broke out of that. God, I thank you that I got a church out of control. I want to live a life out of control. I want to go to a church out of control. I want to be on the edge of crazy. Just a little bit crazy. That's all. I just want to live on the edge of crazy. Come on, tap somebody and say, are you crazy yet? No, I'm not talking about naturally. I'm talking about for Jesus. Are you fired up? Are you ready to expect that God is going to do something in 2012 that you have never seen before? Oh, I got a feeling that God is about to do something big. Woo! I feel it. You know, we've got to live with this necessity of expectancy, especially knowing that life doesn't always happen the way I planned. Whew. If I'd only known in 2010 what 2011 was going to be like. Man, I had some curveballs thrown at me. I had some people hit me with the ball. You know what? Life doesn't always happen the way you plan it. I wish I could stand here today and say, thus saith Lou, your 2012 will be a year of great increase. No problems. Everybody's going to love you. It's probably not the case. Somebody will probably talk bad about you. Somebody will probably criticize you. Somebody will probably cause you problems. There'll probably be some kind of loss somewhere in the natural. But we're not relegated by that, are we? Because we live in a necessity of expectancy, and we know what we expect we'll ultimately see. Especially if we don't grow weary and faint. Now be nice, but look at somebody and point your finger like this and say, no fainting in 2012. See, you cannot allow yourself to grow weary and faint. I can tell you this, though, even though you may have challenges in 2012, even though things may not go exactly the way you planned it in 2012, can I tell you that you cannot allow your present to override the promise? And you cannot allow your past to steal away the promise. Because God's promise is bigger than your past. And God's promise will always supersede your present. So we've got to lift our eyes and begin to see the promise. Now, Genesis 23 is a good story about this. Genesis 23, you don't hear a lot of preaching about it because it's basically about a funeral. It's pretty hard to shout when someone dies. It's painful and it's sorrowful. And you feel the loss. I officiated Pastor Troy's grandmother's funeral, who raised him as a child, yesterday. And it's always a sorrowful time. And this is where Abraham found himself. The Bible says in Genesis 23 and verse 1 that Sarah lived to be 127. You say, well, yeah, but she lived a full life. It matters not if they're 127 or 27 or 27 months. When you lose someone you love, it hurts. And it challenges everything you believe. And it really helps us to solidify that we believe there's eternal life. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it's so daunting, isn't it? Because our present becomes so overwhelmingly real to us, it's hard to become expectant when vision dies. Now remember, this is Abraham, whom God said in Genesis 12, you become the father of many nations. And suddenly now the resource to that promise seemingly dies. Yes, she gave birth to Isaac, but come on, that's not near the amount of stars in the heaven or the sand on the seashore. How is this going to work, God? How is this vision going to come to pass? When our vision dies, we have no one else but to turn to but God. You know, sometimes it's sort of like in those moments when you're facing that great crevasse or that canyon, and you've been journeying along at record speed, and suddenly you come to a halt. And you think, God, what happened? You pulled the carpet out from under me. I'm standing here alone, and I know where I need to go, but it looks as though it's impossible, and I'll never get there. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Ohio Jones? Well, you might know him as Indiana. But I don't live in Indiana, so I call him Ohio Jones. It's sort of like this little movie clip. I don't know if you got it ready. Do you have it ready? Dim the lights and watch this. Turn it up, dim the lights.
Only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. Impossible. Nobody can jump this.
Indy! And you must hurry! Come quickly!
It's an amazing thing when you get to that point and you think, there's no way that I can continue. There's no way that I'm going to make it to the other side to fulfill my destiny, my call, the plan of God in my life, because circumstances are saying it's over. She's dead. And yet in this movie, it was depicted for us that that step of faith, that pressure on forward, is what produced the way that in the natural, you and I didn't know existed. The cries of the people on the other side. You gotta believe. Hurry, Ohio Jones. We need you. You gotta get on over here. I have that right. I got the microphone. I don't care. He's Ohio Jones. Huh? Come on. But it bids us to come. But sometimes we reach that impasse in our business, our relationships, our marriage, our finances, our ministry. And all that God is saying is, listen, if you'll take that step, I will allow you passage across the other side. Sometime you've got to just get some crazy faith to believe that God will do exactly what he said, even when Sarah dies. Even when things don't plan out the way that you thought they would. The other night, I went to my grandson's basketball game. And I saw something that you young teenagers already know, but there's a student section. And in that student section, there's about 100 young men and about 30 girls. They're not quite as bold. And these guys are painted up in their face, and they're standing up on the risers trying to encourage the team that was behind. And suddenly, with one voice, they begin to jump up and down. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. And I started witnessing, and I thought, how come we don't do that in church? I said, we ought to get up. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can. But wait a minute, that wasn't the whole deal, because it was awesome. Pretty soon, a couple of the guys that were in the front bleachers threw themselves back by faith into the, I believe that we can win it crowd. And they grabbed them, and then the whole set of bleachers fell down. And then they got up, and together they, I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. And you know what they do? They talk to each other. Have you ever been to a game? The opposing team, they started shouting. And you know what they were saying? Look at the scoreboard. Look at the scoreboard. The other team was on down it. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. Woo, woo, woo. I believe that we can win it. Look at the scoreboard. Look at the scoreboard. And I sat there and I said, God, that's my sermon for Sunday. These kids have no idea. They're preaching my sermon for Sunday. In other words, listen to me. When the devil tells you that the doctor said, and when the devil said that you can't win, and when the devil said you're already behind, somebody needs to stand up and say, I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. Believe that we can win it. Now, I won't make you do it. In the first service, they got crazy, and they were like, I believe we can win it all over the place. I said, well, they probably won't do that in the second service. They're a little more conservative. No? Actually, they didn't do it in the first service. But I know they believe they can win it. You know, sometimes we're in a place in our life when circumstantially our present becomes so big it looms over us. It might have been when God said to Abraham, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's up there too. And he's going, yeah, right. And his present starts to get bigger than the promise. That's when you have to arrest the present and put it in subjection to the promise. Because that's where Abraham had to say, wait a minute. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3 said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a father of nations. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky and like the sand on the seashore. And he has to resist the crevasse. He can't be intimidated by no passage to the promise. He's got to stand up and declare in the midst of the opposition and even the scoreboard. And say, I believe it, we can win it. Maybe it was the 400 years of bondage and God promising a Messiah or deliverer will come year after year, continuing to be enslaved by the Egyptians. And then when you did try to get free, what happens? It becomes more severe. Now we're not providing straw for you. You go get your own straw. Doggone it, I told you to shut up. It seems that way, doesn't it? You challenge the devil, you challenge life, and you think, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to stand in faith, and bam, it gets worse. You think, Lord, what is this? What's going on? And he threw me back to that basketball game. What a game. It was back and forth, back and forth. And those kids didn't quit until the game was over. I mean, they got kind of sassy with each other because the one team had gone to the state finals and beat the other team in football. So when they kept saying, look at the scoreboard, look at the scoreboard, they started rattling off the football score of the year, this year's game. 14-10, 14-10. I thought, wow, well, I think somebody's going to fight here. This is getting like really serious. But how many know that inside of you, you have a promise that can respond to every intimidation of the enemy, for every reason that we shouldn't believe or think that God will do what he said he will do. Never allow your present to become bigger than the promise. Now, I don't have time to read the whole narrative. It's a long story. But if you were to go to Genesis 23, Abraham now approaches the sons of Heth or the Hittites. And he says, look, my wife's died. I want to bury her here in the land. They said, well, sure, Abraham, we respect you. We're gonna give you some property. We'll give you some burial space that you can put your wife in there. And that's not a problem. And Abraham said, no, you don't get it. I don't want it for free. Because if you give it to me, then you have a right to take it from me. And I'm not allowing my present to become bigger than the promise. God said, this land is going to be mine. Now, he didn't say this, but he was thinking, wait a minute. This land that I'm in right now and the vision that died, it's going to be mine eventually. So the only way that I can allow the promise to become bigger than the present is for me to make an investment in my future. Plant forward. And I want to bury her here. That made no sense because father of Abraham was buried in Tehran. Not Tehran, Haran. Tehran is the other thing. Haran. And that's where Jacob ended up there and the son Isaac, they ended up there. And it made sense for Abraham to take Sarah back to Haran where daddy was buried. But in the middle of opposition is not the time to go backwards. If you're not going to allow your present to become bigger than the promised, hold on to your hat. Are you ready? Don't allow your past to become bigger than the promise either. And Abraham refused to go backwards. He said, no, I am going to believe for this time now. And he said, how much do you want for some property? Now, I've traveled in third world countries and I found out something, that if you're a national or a resident of that area, you could come up to the desk at the hotel and get the room for $8.50. However, when I come up to the room and I say, how much for a night? All of a sudden, it's $108.50. And you know why? Because they know I can pay it. And that's exactly what the negotiations were. The gentleman said, look, you can have the cave, but you're going to have to pay 7.5 pounds worth of silver for it. Similar caves were bought in scriptures for just minimal amount of money. But the circumstance presented itself to Abraham that he had to see the promise bigger than the cost. And he was willing to release whatever it took to plant in his present and to resist his past to believe that God will do what he said. I don't know what kind of investment you've made for 2012, but if you're going to make an investment, make it in the promises of God. Don't give your past a thought. Don't consider your present situation at all. Just get some people around you as crazy as you are to believe. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. You know what was interesting about that? There were some big boys up in those what do they call bleachers. And a couple of them, their shirt didn't come down over their belly. There was a couple big boys there. I mean, they had some meat on them. And they were just jumping up and down. I believe it, we can win it. I believe it, we can win it. And her shirt was up like this, you know. I'm like, pull your shirt down. And as they were jumping, it was going. But you know what? They were not self-conscious about how they looked or how you thought they looked or what you thought of them or how you believe whether they were going to win or not. They were totally involved in the moment to believe that my past has nothing to do with it. My present has nothing to do with it. It's my promise that I received from God. I want to encourage you as we go into 2012 to allow the promises of God to become bigger in your life. Because Haggai, or Habakkuk, says something pretty incredible. Habakkuk chapter 2, and this scripture's always bothered me as I read it. I'm thinking, God, you know, is it or not? Are you saying it is or are you saying it isn't? Have you ever read a scripture and you're going, amen, and you read the rest of it and you go, huh? Or is that just me? I don't know. I read my Bible sometime and I think, is this contradicting itself? Watch, here it is. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Just hold it there. Don't go to verse 3 yet. No, okay. You gave it away. Go back to verse 2. I guess I should have said that earlier. Well, watch this. The Lord answered me and he said, write the vision. Man, we get into this. As church people, we're like, yeah, write the vision. What's your vision, man? Give me your vision. Write it down. So why? So that people can make it plain, the people who read it can run with it. Man, I need to know your vision. I need to know what's going on. And there's nothing wrong with that when you first get it. But the problem is after you get it and you write it and people read it and it still ain't happening. Now verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now this is where present and past have to be relegated to inferior to the promise. You cannot allow yourself to grow weary in well-doing. Church, I'm telling you, there's an appointed time for your victory. I don't know if it's going to be 2012, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm looking for the fox. I'm looking for the big buck. I'm looking out the window of my day and my experience every moment, and I'm believing that God is about to do something that he has never done. I expect change. I expect something new. I expect great things to happen. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know God's going to do it. Watch. He said, but at the end it'll speak, and it will not lie. Now, here's the confusing part. Read it with me. Ready? Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Okay, is it going to tarry or is it not going to tarry? Did I read that wrong? Did you see that in there? Okay, let's read it again. Help this preacher out because I'm confused. All right, here we go. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, when I read that, the Holy Spirit said, put it in perspective. Though it tarries, it won't tarry. And I said, okay, God, though I'm waiting on this thing to come to pass, and then while I'm waiting on it, my present and my past will not get bigger than the promise. then I know that even though it tarries, it's not going to tarry. And the difference maker was in between. Because it will surely come. That's called expectation. If you are in a circumstance that has been tarrying, that has been elongated, that has been holding out on you, that you need to get some crazy people to stand up and say, we believe that we can win it, regardless of what the scoreboard says, and get some faith moving in our ministries, and believe that God is about to do, because there's an appointed time. And I want you to know that even though it tarries, I've got expectancy. I believe that God is about to show me something that he said, and it won't be very long. Now I understand, though it tarries, it won't tarry. Because my expectancy is what releases it from its abeyance. It's hanging out there. God, when are you going to do it? So I've got to live in expectancy. I've got to begin to believe that God is about to do something in me and through me and for me that's bigger. You got to be willing to invest. You know, Abraham didn't say, okay, you're going to charge me 100 times more than what that burial spot is worth. Forget it. I'm just taking her back home. Can I tell you there's a cost to your expectancy? There's a releasing of something valuable to you that you have to put in the ground. See, the land that he was going to bury her in had been promised to Abraham and in the future, but hadn't come to pass yet. And Abraham said, there's no way I'm going to go back, because back doesn't include forward. And I'm not investing in what was. I'm investing in what's coming. 2012, there's some stuff coming. And if you'll get up in the morning and look for it, you might just find it. If you get up in the morning and open up your Bible, you just might see it. If you begin to come to church and expect God, we just might witness miraculous things in this place, and it'll become common, even as gold was in the days of Solomon. I really believe it's all about expectancy. We've got to raise it up to another level. We've got to expect worship to be different than it ever has. We got to begin to expect that the preaching will touch a nerve. Expect to get one word from God that will change our life forever. Expect that no matter how long it's been tarrying, that I'm going to get my hands on the appointed time. And I'm going to believe God. And I believe it. We can win it. I want to encourage you today to make that investment. Hebrews 11 and 10. This is a great scripture for us in our journey and pursuit. Hebrews 11 and 10 talks about God being the builder and maker. He said, I waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, I'm not waiting on hype. I'm not expecting some church thing. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not even expecting something someone said to me that's going to happen. No. That might be a confirmation of what God said. But listen, I got to go a little deeper than that. I've got to go beyond that. I can't stay there on the fluff, on the edges, on the periphery of Christendom. I've got to get a word from God. And I've got to believe that God has some things foundationally in my life. He waited for the city. He served it. He believed. He invested in the city. Even there wasn't tent pitched yet. He saw a city. He was in a land of the Hittites, and he saw a city. He was in the land of where his wife died, and he saw a temple. He saw the presence of God. He saw a nation, because he had expectancy. And this is the key. He knew that his God was the builder and maker, and not himself. I can't build you nothing, anything. I can't make you happy. I used to try as a preacher, Pastor Tossie Reed, I try to make everybody happy. How you doing? Oh, good. We just don't like the color. I'll paint it. So I paint the wall. Are you happy now? Well, I don't like the shade. Okay, what kind do you like? I'll get that changed for you. Well, I just think we need this kind of ministry. I'm on it. I'm on it. Okay, we got it. Are you happy now? Not really. We think the service is too long. I'll shorten it. Look at somebody and say, you can't make me. Take the pressure off the people in your life. They can't make you. Huh? Well, she just needs to make me happy. Listen, get a vision, get a revelation. No person can make you happy. Only God can make you happy. Huh? Come on. Now they can make you happier, but you can't make me happy. So I need to realize, like Abraham, God is making something for me. He is building something for me. Right now, he's about to release it. He's about to expose it. It's about to be driven out of the workshop. I mean, God's been working on this thing. And he begins to release it in the land of promise. And he looks around and he said, anybody see Lou? Where'd he go? Oh, he went back to Haran. Oh, that's too bad. I had some good things for him. All right, maybe I can put it in a yard sale. Somebody else will. Anybody want Caton's blessing? How much you want for it? Will you make me a deal? And we miss God's provision for us. 2012, necessity of expectancy. And I have to say this, in the midst of adversity. God, don't let it happen. I don't want to do a funeral in 2012 in this church. Not one. I don't want to do them. I want everybody to live out their days according to your purpose and your plan. But God, it's painful. I don't want to do it, but I know I'm probably going to have to. I don't want to counsel anybody in marriage problems, but I know I probably have to. I don't want to hear about the prayer request of that son or daughter that got into trouble, but I know I probably have to. But necessity of expectancy in the midst of adversity. Make up your mind. God will make up the vision. That's where it's at. I just got to make that decision. I just need to make that choice. 2012, don't look back to Haran. Don't look at your present loss. Look forward. You know, he laid her to rest in a land that he did not yet possess. When I think about that, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could lay something to rest that's precious to me that I loved in a place that I don't even possess. But that really speaks to us of what's required today for faith. God's saying, if you'll take that precious thing and lay it in the promise, even though you don't possess it yet, and plant it forward. That's why he's called the father of faith. And that's why you and I today have to look at 2012 as a faith walk. Like Ohio Jones. Now, I'm not going to give us the opportunity to go crazy and say, I believe that we can win it. Because we can work it up and have a good old time right about that. But the point is right now, you and I have to make a choice. How will I live the rest of this day? With expectancy? How will I live my tomorrow? Will my tomorrow, regardless of my present, stay smaller and inferior and subordinate to the promise? Then I have to do that. I have to make that commitment now. Ahead of time. Before I even get there. Do I have to make my past inferior and subordinate to the promise? You bet I do. Because my past is not that glorious. And neither is some of yours. If truth be told, and we did a background check on y'all. I'm not going to say a word. But people want to come to a church. People want to come into an atmosphere where the promise supersedes the present. And the promise overlooks and bypasses the past. Sitting in the service earlier today, I saw a couple that I hadn't seen for probably five years. They were sitting in the last row, family. The last we heard, there was problems, there was marriage difficulties, divorce, all those kind of things. And I saw them back there, and I was preaching this message, and I said, they're here for a reason. They got to let go of their past. Don't allow your past to define your present. We don't concern ourselves with what you've done. That's not our interest here at the church. And if anybody does that, you call me. I'll talk to them. We're not here to point out your failures and your weaknesses. We're here to believe with you. I'm going to get some war paint on. I'm going to say, you coming to the game tonight? I'm going to let my belly show. I don't care. I'm going to say, I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. My grandson, his nickname, Jeremiah, his nickname is War Horse. War Horse? War Machine. War Machine. Plays football, you know, War Machine. So he's sitting on the bench. And he hadn't played. He's sitting on the bench. And that whole 100-member crazy people up on the bleachers started shouting, we want War Machine! We want War Machine! We want War Machine! And the coach put him in. And I want you to know something. I want to be your biggest cheerleader. I want you to know I want you in the game. I want you to win and contribute and have your place in the kingdom of God. How many believe everybody has a place? Woo-hoo! I believe it. Everybody has a place in the kingdom of God. Come on, stand up on your feet. All right. I know some of you just so anxious to do. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can. I know I can see it on your face. Like, I want to do that. I want to do that. But I don't want to do it by myself. I want everybody to do it. I wonder if Pastor's going to let us do that. How many really want to do it? How many are like, I don't really care, you know. It's a good time. We're getting out of here early. I could beat the Baptist to the salad bar. It's going to be great. Actually, no, they're already out of church. They're home sleeping already, right? So it's going to be fresh salad by the time we get there. Everything's going to be okay. Oh, offering. Did I not take the offering? Okay, we got to take an offering. Let me give you an update real quick. They are offering a pretty good price. Actually, about half what we're paying now for this space to get not one more bay, but two more. Which would give us about 300 or so more seats and create another foyer. So you have a foyer on this side. This will be for like the A team. And that foyer over there will be like the B team. Like if you're not a member, you got to come on that side. And if you're a member, you can come in on this side. And we will check IDs at the door. We believe in you, though, but you know, we don't believe in you that much. Just kidding. So pray with us about that. So we're just believing God and praying for the for the thing to work out. Isn't that good? So give your money. Without your money, we can't do it. So that's how we do it. So you write a check to CNC. You can give it at the, can we give it at the door? Is that too hard? You want to receive it? What do you want to do? Receive. It's easier for you all, isn't it? Because you go. Yeah, they're like, I can't keep up with it. Okay, come on. All right. I'm sorry. I messed up. Can you get your offering out? This is not a hold up. Don't be nervous. You don't want to give. You don't have to give. Okay. But if you believe in the vision, believe in the ministry, help us to begin to continue to preach this word in another way, another level. Break down that wall, move on over. We just need your help. We can't do it without it. So, Father, bless this gift and giver. Let it come, Father God, in a mighty way, and let there be major increase in the life of your people in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, go ahead and receive that. And as we receive that, we're just going to try it one time. Just one time. How many believe that we can win it? Do we have any cheerleaders? Where is your daughter? We need some cheerleaders up here. Oh, there's one there. Are you a cheerleader? All right, come on up here, Mary. Come on over here. Anybody else that may help me out? Okay, come on, Lisa. Anybody else? Can I give me some men in here? Where's the man? Give me a couple of men. There you go. Come on, give me some men. Anybody else? Come on. Give me some young people. Come on, give me some. Oh boy, that ain't very many. All right. There we go, there we go. I believe that we can win it. 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 I believe that we can win. I believe that we can win it. 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 Oh, I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. Woo! Now, wait. Now, when you're doing that, and the devil starts crying back and say, look at the scoreboard, look at the scoreboard, you got to lift up your voice and say it a little bit louder. Pick that beat up a little bit. There you go. All right. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. I believe that we can win it. Look at the scoreboard, look at the scoreboard, look at the scoreboard, look at the scoreboard. I believe that we can win it, I believe that we can win it. Woo, 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 woo. All right. Oh my, my. Okay. We are not normally like this. If you are visiting for the first time, please do not call the authorities on us. Our altar ministers will be up front. If you need prayer, come. Let's believe God for your victory, your salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, now is the time. It's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. You have a choice to make. Be born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. And dying is no death at all if it takes us into the glory of God. Amen? So come on, prayer partners. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Tell somebody I love you and ain't nothing.